Turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I pastored in Wisconsin for 42 years, 17 as the assistant pastor, 25 as the senior pastor, now 5.5 years as the senior pastor, so I'm practically a fossil. And why we would have guest speakers in from time to time. And, you know, there are those guys who are just master pulpiteers. We had Dr. David Gibbs come and preach, and wow, our people were swinging from the chandeliers, and we don't even have chandeliers. And afterwards, we're shaking hands at the door. I'm standing there, and David Gibbs is standing here, and we're shaking hands. And one of our men who's got spit for brains, says, "Man, that was a tremendous message. I wish we could have preaching like that every Sunday." And I said, "I can hear you. I'm standing right here." And I said, "Look, at least give me credit for inviting the guy. I want to hear decent preaching once in a while." And a man named Bruce Foster came, and he was a professor at Tennessee Temple, but he and his wife, children, sang and traveled on the summers, and I appreciate what he said. He said, "Look, I'm not here to teach you some new thing that even God never heard of. I'm here to be a confirming voice. What that pastor believes is what the rest of us believe out here. The Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And my main job here is to certify that your pastor is not a screwball." And I just so appreciated that perspective. There were guys that came through that helped our church. And a long time ago, I got over the, "I need my ego stroked. I'm on a search for significance. I wonder if what I'm doing is important." All that kind of stuff. It's a marvel that God uses any of us for anything. We're just here together trying to do something for good and for God till he comes for us. And it'd be fine with me if he came today. And so, 2 Corinthians 9, we've been kind of meandering through the scriptures, looking at a few things concerning missions. And the church in Corinth is exhorted to give to the offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And chapters 8 and 9 are focused on the importance of giving. So we went through 7 reasons to give above and beyond your tithe to a special need in chapter 8. We read the early part of chapter 9, and now we're down to this verse 6, 7. And I think, I promised today I would tell stories. Now, I don't believe stories are more important than the Bible, but I've tried to be fair with the scriptures, to just look at them honestly. Those of you that have been here know, best I can, I want you to have what's in your lap guide your decision making regarding your finances. As a pastor, I was always concerned. I want our members, the best members, work hard, pay their bills, are responsible for things. They come and then they give to missions above and beyond that. They don't have a wife that's mad at them for giving to missions. They don't have kids that, you know, "That's it. I want nothing to do with God or the Bible because the money that was going to go for me to have my teeth fixed went to missions, and now I got this huge gap in my teeth and I'm mad at you the rest of my life." Look, have some sense about you. Do right by your family. Do right by God. And do what you can to reach souls around the world. But if the local church isn't cared for, wow, you know, you got nothing. All missions suffer. So I'm not among those that says, hey, just give your whole paycheck and sign a vow of poverty. And I just don't believe that truthfully. So 2 Corinthians 9, though, verse 6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Here's your part. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. I want to talk today a little bit about motive. Motive. Does it matter what you do? Yes. Does it matter why you do it? Yes, it does. The God of all the universe knows, are you just doing this to impress somebody? I mean, let's see. My grandpa has terminal cancer. Maybe if I give more, then God, the cosmic vending machine, will... Look, we're not in a bargaining place with God. Out of a pure heart, for the sake of souls and the glory of God, you ought to do what you do. And it plainly addresses, don't do something with a wrong motive. But at the same time, it says, so let him give. I'm going to preach in the morning service on why we want everybody involved in giving to missions. We're going to look at a passage there. But you guys support Couriers for Christ. And I want to just, here's my single goal. We're done here in the Sunday school hour at what time? Quarter to? I was born and raised on a dairy farm in Wisconsin, and our family didn't go to church. Across the fence from our farm was the Sturz family, devout Lutherans, German heritage, stubborn. And you know and support Don Sturz from Couriers for Christ. Their family went to church, ours didn't. But we've been across the fence neighbors since 1847. I've known him since diapers. We're lost. Through a process of things, a new blonde girl on the school bus, I got saved, got a burden for my neighbors, and the Sturz family ends up getting saved. He's being the president of the congregation. He comes and joins our church, and the Lutherans elect a new president of the congregation and assign him the task of rounding up the strays. And he visits the Sturzes, and he gets saved. He and his wife and 11 kids get baptized, well, saved and then baptized. So they elect a new president of the congregation. His job is to round up the strays. He visits these new zealous Christians and these new zealous Christians, and by pure coinkydinky, he gets saved. His wife gets saved. His four kids get saved. They get baptized. They elect the new president of the Lutheran congregation. His job is to round up the strays. He gets saved. His wife gets saved. Their two kids get saved. Our church goes from 50 to 150. Now listen. To get elected president of the Lutheran congregation, you got to be a salt of the earth. These guys are all farm guys. They all tithe. They all read their Bible to their family. They quit sending the new president out to visit. But I'm just saying, people ask us, well, what's the secret to church growth? Win the president of the Lutheran congregation... four times in 1 year, and I mean, hey, you got it, you're off to the races. Just do that. It's just that simple. That's why we hold seminars on how to do it. Right, this is the work of God Almighty. Don Sturts, who you support, I want to peel back the curtain a little bit for you guys. We don't have, and I'm saying we, Wildwood Baptist Church, Oshkosh, Wisconsin, we're not impressed with ourselves. We don't have this idea that we're somebody. Isn't it something that some farmers from Amarillo, Wisconsin, that God could use us? It's proof that it's the last days that God could use the likes of us. I didn't go to Bible college. I got saved through a local church. I went to school for mechanical engineering. I was in my 30s before I got my Bible college degree and then my master's and my doctorate. I'm just happy as a clam. Farming? My dad had lost his right hand in the corn picker. In my whole life, I was called, Randy, you're my right hand. Randy, you're my right hand. Randy, you're my right hand. Pretty tough. Pretty tough to put a belt on your lawnmower, hold the spring back on the tensioner pulley. Try doing that with one hand. Try putting second story screens on your window on a ladder with one hand. I got saved. I started going to a Baptist church. The pastor did his very best to disciple me and teach me. Early in the game, the Sturtses got saved. They came to our church. And 1974, a ministry comes to Wildwood, or at that time, Southside Baptist Church, and presents the need for getting the gospel behind the Iron Curtain. Hey, the wicked government is taking away their Bibles and jailing the Christians and beating the pastors, and we've got to do something, and we can print a portion of the book of John and put it in an envelope, and we have the names of some Christians, and we can mail it to them. If you'll give a dollar, it'll pay for the printing of a chapter, it'll pay for the envelope, the stamp, and the mailing, and we mail chapter 1 to this guy, and chapter 2 to this lady, and chapter 3 to this guy. And pretty soon they got the whole book of John. And our statistics show that 7 people generally get together and read the book of John together. We've seen an average of 35 people saved for every... Well, hey, we're sitting there saying, what a neat way to get the gospel to the poor people behind the Iron Curtain. And Don Sturts is 24 years old, a farm kid who drives into town, and his job is to assemble machinery. He puts diggers together, cultivators together, corn planters together. They're farmers, we're farmers. Now look, Don's sitting in a pew just like you're sitting in. When the guy presents this, and he gets twinkle dusted with this idea, hey, for a buck, I can get the gospel to somebody over there. Well, God, the Holy Spirit, gets all over him, and after that speaker was gone, he says to Pastor Nelson, our pastor that led us both to Christ, hey, we've got to do more for these people. I mean, they're dying and going to hell. Our heritage is over there. Wow, we came from White Russia and Germany, and if they could get the gospel, and I could only do so much, but we've got to get other people involved. This is the world's best kept secret. We've got to tell other people about this. Now, I'm telling you, he's never preached a day in his life. He's never been a day to Bible college. He had a hard time in high school. He is just the average 98.6 bebopping along. And the pastor says, well, Don, what do you have in mind? He says, we've got to tell other churches. I mean, we've got to tell other churches. And Pastor Nelson slides across. Here's a directory of Baptist churches in Wisconsin. Why don't you call him and see if you can tell him about this? He doesn't have a presentation board. He doesn't have brochures. He has nothing. He starts calling pastors. Hey, we can get the gospel behind the Iron Curtain. Those people need to be saved. From that, would it shock you? He got churches to have him come. Now, once he gets here, he does not know what to do. Right? He's not a professional salesman. It's just us. Don Sturts, at his own expense, would take his Saturday and drive to a church in Michigan, Minnesota, Iowa, Indiana, Illinois, Michigan, and he would get there. He wrote to that ministry, said, can you send me some brochures? He ran more off a copy machine, and he doesn't know. He's not one of these politicians glad-handing, you know, talk to the pastor, smooth, nothing. He just has something in his heart. Something's got to be done to reach the lost. And I'm only saying, folks, every man as he purposeth in his heart. What has God put in your heart to do? You say, well, I'm not qualified. Oh, get in line with the rest of us. Don Sturts, by getting on the phone, begging, pleading, was in 100 churches the very first year. Sunday morning one, Sunday night one. I watched him drive home Sunday night after a meeting in southern Indiana, drive all night, his coveralls in the car, and go to work and put a cultivator together without ever stopping at home. Week after week after week. And at the end of a year, all that had been accumulated, offerings from these churches, he never took a dime for himself, never took money given to help him with gas, never took anything. I'm just saying, he wouldn't stand here and tell you this. But after a year's time, we had a special service on a Sunday night, and kind of like the readers' prize patrol, we got a great big check made. We added up all that, and he had raised in 1975 $100,000 to get scriptures behind the Iron Curtain. Our church had a special meeting. Everybody's happy. We're like at an Italian wedding, throwing spaghetti in the air. We're just, look at this. We got this great big check made out. It's to this ministry. And we have the pastor come up and lay hands on the check and pray and ask God to save souls, help these poor people in heathen darkness get the gospel. Lord, use this. And if 35 people are being saved for every dollar, well then God, just sweep over with revival. Right? We mailed that check. And the newsletter from that ministry the next month said, what a blessing. We had an unexpected gift of $100,000 come in from Wisconsin, and we were able to buy a chalet in the Swiss Alps to use as our European base. Hey, listen to me. I was there when Don Sturts, with that newsletter in hand, came in the office, sat across from the pastor, seething mad weeping in anger, frustration, saying, listen, I gave my blood, sweat, and tears to raise that money. I pleaded. I just lied to 100 churches. I want to take an article out in the sword of the Lord. I want to sue them. I want to shout it from the highest rooftops. These people are crooks. Now listen, I'm only saying, if you'd been where I've been, we were proud of, we got this $100,000. We prayed for that check. And here's Don, just fit to be tied. And Pastor Nelson said, no. He said, to their own master they stand or fall. That's between them and God Almighty. Maybe through that operation there'll be even more people saved. Who knows? Don, why don't we start our own ministry? And we'll handle the money like they would if they were honest. I'm just pleading for you to understand what I'm saying. Integrity, motive, pure-heartedness. Don't you suppose God's keeping the books on why we do what we do? He confers with people, comes up with the title Couriers for Christ. We set up a network. So-and-so from Norway is going to rent a car in France. They're going to cross the border in Vienna. They're going to take a trunkload of Bibles down to Hungary, over into Romania. Then we'll get somebody else from Spain, and we'll get them to... And we smuggled Bibles, 1975, 6, 7, 8, and it was a trickle. I went over there. We had a couple suitcases full of Bibles. We get to the border. It's a 13-hour wait. Everybody, in order to get through, you have to bribe the guards. I offered them toothpaste and deodorant. I thought, hey, it's obvious you guys are short on these. That's the truth. It's the truth. They made us take everything out of the car 3 times. Don says, I told you not to screw with these guys. Well, I don't know, you just have to know me, but I just have zero tolerance for being dominated like that. But, hey, when they asked if we had Bibles, we said yes. And Don offered them his Bible. 3 questions. Do you have guns? Do you have drugs? Do you have Bibles? No guns, no drugs, but we do have Bibles. Listen, we sat there and sat there, and finally they let us through in the middle of the night. I didn't know if we were going to get in or out, or if we were going to come out alive. It's under the Soviet Union. There's so many things I could tell you, but we delivered those. You see, a lot of people just have no idea. In 1988, when Ronald Reagan stood and said, Mr. Gorbachev, if you want peace in the world, if you want to tear down that wall, right? But what's little known in history is Nikolai Ceausescu is the president, whatever, czar or whatever, where Romania had taken over Hungary. He was a bloody butcher. He believed you could live longer if you had new blood. So every single day they would take a baby and take the blood out of a baby and give him a blood transfusion so he could have new life in his blood. and discard the baby every day. To show how wealthy he was, he would wear a suit for one day and then burn it publicly to just show how lavish he could live. He took all of the things, the artifacts out of the museum, and he put all of his things. Here's my first speech. Here's a video of me giving my first speech. He decimated that country. You have no idea. Ceausescu will stand with Hitler and Pol Pot and the other wickedest of leaders ever in our world. But what you don't hear is that 6 months before the wall comes down in Germany, the very people that we had smuggled Bibles from Oshkosh, Wisconsin, into Romania, Pastor Laszlo Tokes, they were having a church meeting. The government came in, arrested all of the adults, took them to jail, kicked everybody out of the building, padlocked the building, and forbid them to have services. And the teenagers of that church stood on the top step of that church holding Bibles printed in the U.S., smuggled by Couriers for Christ, sang the choruses, prayed to God to protect their parents, and Ceausescu ordered the army to shoot those teenagers. The army refused, and so he sent his elite Red Guard to do the job. And when those 400 came and the armies were there, and the Red Guard was going to shoot the teenagers, holding Bibles, printed, delivered, perhaps financed by this church, the army turned on the Red Guard, machine gunned them down, ran to the castle, took Nicolae Ceausescu and his wife, took them out in the courtyard and back, and I hate to admit how gleeful I was to see their bodies machine gunned to pieces in the back of the castle grounds. And the wall opened up between Romania and Hungary 6 months before they ever took it down. It was crumbling, and Mr. Gorbachev knew it. The Soviet Union era was coming to an end. Hear me. You wait till we get to heaven. We find out the eternal difference in world history, and for the sake of souls. Now, Couriers for Christ, what, 70 semi-loads of Bibles, crusades all over the former Soviet Union, churches planted, pastors helped, millions of scriptures distributed. And I'm saying, look, I know this kid. I played football with him in my front yard. You say, well, yeah, but I mean with what he had going for him. Oh, yes, right. He put cultivators together. I'm challenging you. Listen, folks. What could God do with you? Do you think God's keeping the books on your heart, your motive, your deeds, your commitment? See, here when it says, every man as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. This afternoon, we're going to look at chapter 9 and verse 8. But I'm challenging you with these simple ideas. Your commitment to missions, it's not oh, wow, I'm going to do more than anybody else. It's not, oh, God's not paying attention. Between you and God Almighty, do you think He knows your needs, your finances? I'm just so passionate about this. My wife and I, when she was saved first, I got saved. Our church grew from 30 to 40. And when you have to have crowds like that, we needed staff. I became the assistant pastor. No salary, but I got a title. And wow, we got a kid. We got a second kid. We got a third kid. My oldest son, probably the best Christian I know, truthfully. Just very sincere Christian. My wife and I, at the end of a missions conference, we had Gene Burge there, and we'd been giving our tithe, and we'd been giving to missions, and I said, honey, look, I think we should do more. Let's make our missions giving equal to our tithe. Now, that may not seem like much to you, but I mean, we were living on beans and marbles, and we didn't have extra to do with. And she said, well, if that's what you think, Randy, but I've been putting in more than that for a year. I mean, I'm up on the platform. She's down front. She's writing the checkbook out. You can't read my writing, so much for leadership. And right? Never doubt in the darkness what God showed you in the light. A few months later, my son, sitting in the living room, says, you know, I'm having trouble seeing, straight A student. We have an eye chart in the Reader's Digest. We put it up on the wall. And he says, let's see, E goes that way, that way, that way. You know, the old. And I said, well, you can see. Oh, no, he says, I have to look beside the letter to see it. He says, I'm actually blind right in the middle. What are you talking about? We take him to an optometrist. We take him to an ophthalmologist there. And we finally take him to the university hospital. Well, maybe it's albinism. Maybe it's this. Maybe it's that. Maybe he just wants to have glasses because his friends have glasses. Oh, no, no. The doctor, university hospital, says, Aaron, look me straight in the eye, and I'm going to hold up this red cap off a Visine eye drop bottle. And you just tell me when you can see it and when you can't. Now I can see it. Now I 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 can't. And the doctor turns and says, your son has a brain tumor. Now, look, I'm not voting for this. Out of the back of your eyeballs come the optic nerves in the center of your brain. If your brain is shaped like a boxing glove, right up here in the very center, what they call the optic chiasm, your optic nerves swirl together like strings of twine. Then they come back here to your occipital lobes, and that's how you see. And the doctor says, that brain tumor's in the middle of his brain, and it's squeezing like a tourniquet on his optic nerve. And whichever one of those fibers is being compressed, that's where his pattern of blindness comes from. Let me tell you. Our farm was selling milk to a dairy that went out of business. A new company bought them, and we get a letter that week that says, we have a new insurance plan. It's going to cost you a lot more money. And we cover no pre-existing conditions. The week after, we find out he has a brain tumor. Now, long story short, we meet with the tumor board. They do scans. He's got a tumor the size of between a tennis ball and a golf ball size, but right in the center of the brain, above the roof of your mouth. The optic nerve's going laterally through it and being compressed. The carotid arteries are coming vertically up through it and being compressed. It's pushing against the ventricles that take fluid out of your brain so you're not a waterhead, and being pressed against the spinal column in the back. It's pushing against the hypothalamus above it and the pituitary gland above it. And the doctors say, look, you know, where this tumor is really, really in the most difficult part to get. The radiation guy says, well, we can shoot radiation through here today and through here tomorrow and through here the next day and through this. And we'll make the tumor black, but we'll make the rest of his brain brown. But when it shrinks, then he's going to go completely blind. Sign here. We're going to destroy the pituitary gland. He's not going through puberty. Sign here. It's going to go through his hypothalamus, the master gland. We can maybe do replacement therapy for some of the endocrine function, but if that doesn't work, sign here. He'll never be able to drive or bear children. Sign here. Come with me and go to home. And here's the youngest praying, God, thank you that Aaron already got to see Niagara Falls. Even though he's going blind, at least he can remember that. Lord, help me to be nice to Aaron. I know he's going to die pretty soon, so help me to be nice to him till he dies. Lord, would you help Aaron with those blinding headaches? I know the medication isn't going to help and the tumor is going to keep growing, but Lord, would you please at least comfort him? And now listen, night after night after night, while my wife convulsively prays at the end of the bed, and look, I'm not asking for sympathy. I'm telling you, you are not God's favorite golf ball. Bad things happen to lots of people. People say, well, why would this happen to you? Well, why not me? Who am I? Why should I be exempt? The radiation guy, I said, I don't like that. The chemotherapy guy, he says, look, this is a tumor and a very dense tumor in the middle of the brain. I don't have any bullets that'll help with that. The surgeon says, well, hey, why don't you let me try cutting it out now? The tumor is the hardest thing. The optic nerve is very fragile going through. If I'm cutting in there and I cut and sever his optic nerve, of course, that's done forever. Sign here. You sit there and listen to that, and a 13-year-old boy says, we go to the bathroom, and he looks at me and cold in the face and says, Daddy, I'm scared. Watch a kid come out of surgery being pulled in a wagon with a great big white bandage on his head. Watch somebody else crippled and blind and seizuring come by, and then sit there with your son. I'm saying, folks, this is months after we've committed to increase our missions giving. See, the insurance says we're not going to cover. I say to the doctor, what's this going to cost if you do surgery? He says, well, my part's $4,800. He says, about a tenth what they pay Michael Jordan. But he says, I don't have to do it. If you want to try it yourself, go ahead. Right? I'm there when they shave his head. I'm there when they take a knife and cut his scalp from ear to ear and peel his face off and take a saw and cut through the bone and pry up the top of his head. And the doctor tunnels in with his instruments to way back by the spinal column. But thank God for 20 pastors who came and prayed with my wife and I in the waiting room. Thank God for Christians all around the world that were helping us, praying for us. It says in 2 Corinthians 1, ye also helping together by prayer to God for us. Long story short, my son, they were able to debulk the tumor. It wasn't cancerous. They removed 2/3 of it. What was turgid is now flaccid, and the optic nerve, the pressure is off from it. And his vision came back. He's got a little blind spot the size of your fist out at arm's length. He's married, drives, plays sports, has 4 kids, and is in the ministry today. But we lived through a hellish 6 months believing he was going to die. God used that to tenderize my heart toward everybody else who's going through tough times. I never looked past the faraway look in a widow's eye. I never dismiss when someone says, hey, we lost a child. But I'm telling you, when we got the bills for $100,000, and I'll just tell you, I was taking $125 a week total between the farm and the church for income. And my wife babysat and was part-time secretary, and our income was $200 a week. We owed 17 doctors, hospitals. Now look, I wrote to every one of them, this is our responsibility, our insurance won't cover it, I'll pay you what you can, what I can. You think there wasn't some kind of question mark about what about giving money to tithe and missions? I'm not operating in a vacuum. I'm just like you. We all take our turn at this. When we say never doubt in the darkness what God showed you in the light, you do what God leads you to do. And you stay true. My dentist gets the letter and says, well, Pastor King, you can't pay for dentist work while you're trying to pay off those bills. I will do dentistry on you, your wife, and your children and not charge a dime until you tell me those doctor bills are paid. 17 years it took us to pay that off. But we got dentistry for free. Doctors reduced their bills. Others forgave bills. After 17 years, we finished paying for my son's. Hey, it's my son. It's my responsibility. It's our bills. I'm not ducking nothing. And I'm not here looking for sympathy. But I just want you to know, when I say, look, you can trust God, I'm not saying you won't have problems. I'm not saying, oh yeah, look, here's how it is. You give God $10 and he quick slips back and gives you $400. Didn't happen to me. I'm not complaining. I'm just saying, do what God leads you to do with the purest of hearts, and God will vindicate and validate. And he loves to sweep in and be the hero. And I would pay triple that for a healthy son who's in the ministry serving the Lord, and right? But for all we knew, he was going to die. We were told he was going to die. And I'm just saying to you folks, I'm bearing my heart a little bit, but I want you to look again at this verse 6. But this I say, He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. A guy comes to our church. He's a dairy farmer. And he says, "Hey, Pastor King, there's a ministry in Brazil that needs a speaker for their youth camp during Carnival. They try to get all their teens out in the jungle because so many kids in the debauchery of that lose their virginity and all of that. So they need a speaker." And I said, "Well, I don't have two nickels to rub together." He said, "Well, I'll pay the plane ticket to fly you and your wife to Brazil." He went home out of a herd of 60 cows. He sold 10 cows to get the money to buy the plane tickets to send my wife and I to the field. Now, can I tell you, when you do that, you don't get to milk those 10 cows tomorrow. That's a sixth of his income that he gave to send us to the field. Lots of things happened. My wife and I lots of circumstance. Maybe another time I'll get a chance to tell you about that. But the point I'm making is this. That farmer, do you think God's keeping the books on what he did? On his sacrifice, on his, right? My wife and I surrendered to be missionaries to Brazil. Since then, we've surrendered to be missionaries to India, Costa Rica, we've been in Venezuela, France, 55 foreign countries. And God tears my heart out every time. The Philippines, you can't help but be affected when you get to see the need around the world. But all the while, my dad's saying, "Randy, if you leave, I don't have anybody to help me on the farm, and I'll have to sell the family farm." And it might be cheap to you, but it's not cheap to me to make those kind of decisions. So I said, if I can't go to the mission field myself, then I want to stay here and build a church that loves missions. And we eat, drink, and sleep this. We pray, "God, what else could we do?" We print Bibles and give them to them. We print Bible Institute material and give it to them. We send teams to help them win the lost. All every year, about 30 mission trips originate from our church and take groups from around the country to go to the mission field. Then we help them with buildings if they want it. Then we help them with training of their national pastors. Then we have a ministry that helps the Omega Fund that helps their pastors. And today, there are 4,000 churches like this one that send money through Wildwood Baptist Church that we've never kept a dime of for ourselves, because we handle the money like you would if you were honest. And $3 out of $4 that we touch today goes to missions. Do you think God's keeping the books on that farmer that sold 10 cows? See, when I read this, "He which soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. Every man as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, but God loves a cheerful giver." That same guy says, "I'd like to be the missions pastor at our church." "Well, we can't pay anything." "Oh no, I'm not looking for money." A missionary pulls into our church and he's got 27 children personally trying to repopulate the earth. He's got a brown van that is parked in front of our church, making weird noises and just disintegrating, falling apart right there, leaking from whatever orifice there is. And he gets out, and there's steam coming out, and they come to do the service. And we take an offering for the guy after he presents. And he had all these kids, and our church just threw money at him. And $700 he got for a check. And he says to me after the service on Sunday night, "Pastor King, would it be all right? We'll sleep in the van. We'd like to stay overnight because we don't have any gas money to get out of town, and we'll need to cash a check at your bank. Nobody along the road will cash it, and I've been in Wisconsin 5 weeks, and this one check is more than all the other churches we've been in. And so I'm sorry to ask you this, but could we just sleep in the van in your parking lot and go cash a check?" And I said, "Look, no problem. We put him up in a motel." The missions pastor, this same farmer, this guy who's just, he says, "Could I join you? Let's take him to breakfast. The bank doesn't open early. We'll let his wife and kids sleep in, but why don't we take him out to breakfast?" Well, listen, these are real people. We go to breakfast with the missionary the next morning. We're at the Big Boy restaurant. We have breakfast. It's getting time to go pick up his wife and kids. And Jim says, "You know, brother," he says, I got to tell you, I just got to confess to you. I've been coveting your van ever since you got here. I've always wanted a brown van." He's got a one-year-old, three-seat, bright yellow Oldsmobile station wagon. Less than 20,000 miles on it. He pulls out the title that's already signed. He says, "Now don't fight me for this. We're making a trade. I want that van." Think God's keeping the books on that? I'm telling you, folks, I've lived it. I've lived a charmed life in that I've watched people do the most unusual things that God's keeping the books on. Now, Jim, you say, "I'll bet God really blessed him." Well, no, not so much. He was a crop duster. And when he landed and taxied up to refill the chemical tank and the fuel tank, that 700-horse engine with a 13-foot prop, he's taxiing up to his shed on his farm, and his 5-year-old son comes running out, and he sees the disaster that's about to happen, and he hits the kill switch on the engine, and that propeller, massive engine, pop, plop, plop, and the last whack through went through the center of that boy's head. Put the two melon halves together. Put this boy in his lap, drive to the hospital, pronounced dead. I preached that funeral. See, I know I'm sounding older than I want to, but folks, just because you run into some obstacles in life, don't let that discourage you from doing right by God Almighty. None of us, you know, you might have trouble with your health or your marriage or your finances or whatever. We're just here passing through, past the time of your sojourning here in fear, and do what you can for God Almighty. I can't tell you how God's blessed. That guy is now a missionary himself up in a village of 200 people in Uranium City, Saskatchewan. He's 200 miles from the nearest road, trying to reach drunken Indians on a godforsaken spot in the middle of nowhere? Think God's keeping track of all that? So I'm just challenging you. I know this is thin soup scripturally, but I want you to know how true and how real these verses really are. In the middle of a chapter on giving, he says, if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. But you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. You just have to see that God's keeping the books on this. God knows the heart. And so I'm challenging you today. In the morning service, I'm challenging everybody to be involved. But the way this works is you get the mind of God for you. It might mean to go. It might mean to sell a business, sell a house, sell a car. It might mean that God prompts you to do something very unusual. Or, I mean, hey, I still live on that farm where I was born and raised, and I've never left it. God didn't have it planned for me to leave. And maybe he doesn't have it planned for you to leave. But what he does have is for you to do what he leads you to do. You do that and it'll all work out fine. Are we okay with this? Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we love you. Lord, these are dear, dear folks. They have responsibilities. They have challenges. They have burdens just like anybody else, just like any place else. But you've done an unusual thing here, giving them a good church and a good pastor and a passion for missions. Now would you guide them as they seek your face for what they could and should do for this holy crusade for souls around the world through this church. Bless them for it, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.